We sing this song. Would you kneel with me in a word of prayer? Our most kind and loving Father, we feel thy children desire to come before thee now at this time to give you thanks for the many blessings of life and for your love and watch, care, and protection which you've given us within each of our lives. Forgive us, Father, where we have sinned before thee, and I pray now as we would wait upon thee and thy servant, as you would bless him, Father, this night and impart the words in which you've impressed upon his heart and mind. I pray be with him, Father, and help him as he would deliver the message in which you would have him to deliver, and help us to prepare our hearts and minds so we might receive it. I pray, Lord, that you be mindful of the many of our people that are in need of thee and thy strength, and I pray, Father, that you would comfort each in those particular needs. I also pray that you be mindful of those of our people that are traveling in the fields and our missionaries as they endeavor to serve thee and reaching out to others. Now, Father, we do wait upon thee now at this time, and we do thank you and pray these things in the blessed name of thy Son, even Jesus. Amen. Now it's my pleasure to turn this service over to my brother Andy, and I hope and pray that you're ready to receive the word in which you would have to give to us this night. So I give to you our brother Andy Brown.
I better turn that on. Thank you, Gordon. It's nice to see each of you here this evening. As I oftentimes contemplate a sermon that I might deliver, I have a very range of emotion and feelings. I found it interesting this evening as we sing this song we just finished singing. My thoughts this evening are kind of directed towards, as they oftentimes are, towards an inward search of ourself and where we're at and where we're going and where we've been. And the first line in this song we just sang is, "Oh Jesus, I have promised to serve thee till the end." I hope those aren't just words that come out of our mouth, just words that doesn't really have any meaning. I hope that when we sing those songs like that we think upon the words that we're singing and mean them when we say them. And I know oftentimes, as being the creatures that we are, creatures of habit, things become a habit to us. Things become just a process instead of a real feeling or a real meaning. And I think that's why we need to take a close look at ourselves from time to time. Well, we'll get started here and see how this goes. I would ask that you would pray in my behalf as well as your own, that you might understand what I have to say, and I might be able to say it in a way you could understand it. I'd like to start in Mosiah. Just kind of a reference scripture, really not the meat of the whole thing, but in the first chapter, in the 48th and 49th verses, it says, "Behold, I say unto you that because I have said unto you that I have spent my days in your service, I do not desire to boast," this is King Benjamin, "for I have only been in the service of God. And behold, I tell you these things that you might learn wisdom, that ye may learn that when ye are in the service of your fellow beings, you're only in the service of your God. A thought that's perhaps a little bit opposite to our way of thinking in the world today. The self-serving society that we live in is concerned about their own promotion and their own well-being. I think that we all probably, or a lot of us anyway, enjoy the Olympics, and I know they've been on TV as of late, and I've seen a few pieces of them here and there. I haven't seen a whole lot of them. But sometimes, I hope that whenever we look at that, and I look at that, and I see an American win and skating or skiing or whatever, I think, oh, that's nice. You know, the United States won. I mean, it makes me feel good inside, you know, that a person from our country could compete in the world competition and win. But then as I oftentimes see, they do these little kind of in the life of a day of this athlete, whether it be from this country or some other country, I see the great amount of pride and vanity that the person possesses. Not all of them. Some of them are very down-to-earth folks, but I think that it lends itself to being that kind of thinking. And I think I've thought in the past, probably as all of you, boy, I'd like to be an Olympic skier, I'd like to be a jumper or something, you know. But in that, I realize it takes a lot of dedication, but also I think that in the society that we live in today, that it builds a lot of pride and vanity, as well as in our own lives today. Let's bring it down one level to where we're at. That same kind of pride and vanity can exist. And it's not really in the service of our fellow being, as the scripture we just read. It's more of in our self-serving way. And I'm sure if I take a look at my own life, I can see that the hours that I put in doing something, or the way I spend my money or whatever. We can find oftentimes we're much more self-serving than we are serving those around us. I'd like to read several verses in the 7th chapter of the 3rd book of Nephi. And it's going to talk about the Gentiles a little bit. I made a statement this morning in my Sunday school class. I forget exactly. We've been talking about baptism and about the Holy Ghost. And I forgot we got off track a little bit there, and I said something about church history, and I made the comment that I'd heard it said, and I believe it's true, that it helps you understand where you're going if you know where you've been. If you can understand what people went through to provide what you have today. I tell my son that a lot of times. I've said that to my Sunday school class, you know, somebody gets up every morning and goes to work to pay the light bill for my son, you know, or put food on your table, or, you know, whatever it happens to be. And I think oftentimes as young people, especially I know I did as a young person, just took that for granted, just took it for granted. And I think as an adult, we oftentimes take for granted the sacrifice, the hardship, the endeavors of those who've gone before us to provide the gospel of Christ for our benefit. In the 7th chapter of the 3rd book of Nephi, I'd like to start on the 30th verse. It says, "And blessed are the Gentiles because of their belief in me and in the Holy One, which witness, and in the Holy Ghost, which witness unto them of me and of the Father. Behold, because of their belief in me, saith the Father, and because of the unbelief of you, O house of Israel, in the latter days shall the truth come forth unto the Gentiles, that the fullness of these things may be known unto them." I want to continue to read, but as I do, I want to stop and make comment. We know this has happened. I'm reading from it. This happened. The gospel of Christ, the Book of Mormon, came forth unto the Gentiles, as this was written years and years beforehand. The 32nd verse, and it says, "But woe, saith the Father, unto the unbelieving of the Gentiles, for notwithstanding they have come forth upon the face of this land, and they have scattered my people who are of the house of Israel, and my people who are of the house of Israel have been cast down from among them and have been trodden underfoot by them. That's a true statement as well. And we can look back in our history book of the winning of the West and the cowboys and the Indians, you know, that was fulfilled. The Gentiles just ran over the top of the Native American people and killed them by the thousands. And the ones they didn't kill, they put on reservations or ran off into the hills or whatever. And I know right now in our day and age, a lot of people are feeling real sorry about that. I look at it as a fulfilling of the prophecy. Not that it was right, because I don't know that it was. But it seems to be the way of the world. But it was a prophecy. It was fulfilled. Foretold and fulfilled. And it says, "And because of the mercies of the Father unto the Gentiles, and also the judgment of the Father upon the people who are of the house of Israel, verily, verily, I say unto you, after all this, and after I have caused my people who are of the house of Israel to be smitten and to be afflicted and to be slain and to be cast down and to be cast out from among them and to become hated by them and to become a hiss and a byword among them." Same thing, you know, the American people just in the early 1800s and even into the 1900s, you know, there was the only good Indian's a dead Indian phrase and you know, and even into later times, all lazy Indians, which aren't true. I mean, it could be true said about any nationality, but not necessarily true about them. But again, excuse me, it was a prophecy that it was going to happen and that the Gentile people was going to be the one that did it. And thus commanded the Father that I should say unto you, at that day when the Gentiles have sinned against my gospel and have rejected the fullness of my gospel and shall be lifted up in the pride of their hearts above all nations and above all people of the whole earth and shall be filled with all manner of lying and deceit and mischiefs and all manner of hypocrisies and murders and priestcrafts and whoredoms and secret abominations. And if they shall do all these things and shall reject the fullness of my gospel, behold, saith the Father, I will bring the fullness of my gospel from among them. We just covered 100 years in time, you know, from the time that the gospel came forth in the 1800s to our time now. That it came to the Gentile people. The Gentile people totally ran over the Indian people, most of them non-aware of the gospel. And now to the time whenever the Gentile people are rejecting the fullness of the gospel. And the promise is that it would be taken from among them. My hope in me reading all this and talking about it is that we can see where we're at on this big scale, on this big graft, that we could see where we're at individually and collectively as the Church of Christ. We stand to lose a lot. And, you know, the Lord more or less said, hey, if you're not going to be a part of it, then I'll take it from you. 36th verse, and it says, "And then will I remember my covenant which I have made with my people, O house of Israel, and I will bring my gospel unto them," perhaps the time exactly where we're at right now, "and I will show unto them, O house of Israel, unto thee, O house of Israel, that the Gentiles shall not have power over you, but I will remember my covenant unto you, O house of Israel, and ye shall come unto a knowledge of the fullness of my gospel." Now, I know most people would say, you know, for the Gentiles or the white people not to have power over the Indian people who are so many less than we are would be impossible. But we're living in that time. We're living in that time whenever number one, the gospel is going back to the Indian people. And number two, even politically today, politically in our country, the Native American people have more power than they've ever had and will continue to have more and more power. As well as in Central and South America, there's much greater number of Native American people than there are here in this country. And I think that easily they could accomplish the will of God if that's what the Lord set them out to do, as we can read about in the 38th and 39th verse. I hope that we can look at these previous verses and say, hey, those things happened. Those things happened. The white people came to this land. They basically destroyed the house of Israel people. The gospel came unto us. Now it's going unto them. So these things that we're going to read in the next few verses also shall happen. It says, but if the Gentiles will repent and return unto me, saith the Lord, behold, they shall be numbered among the people of the house of Israel. And if they will not suffer my people who are of the house of Israel to go, and I will not suffer my people who are of the house of Israel to go through them and tread them down, saith the Father. But if they will not turn unto me and hearken unto my voice, I will suffer them, yea, I will suffer my people, O house of Israel, that they shall go through and among them, and shall tread them down. And they shall be as the salt that has lost its savor, which is henceforth good for nothing, but is cast out, and to be trodden under the foot of my people, O house of Israel. Verily, verily, I say unto you, thus saith the Father, hath the Father commanded me, that I should give unto this people this land as their inheritance. Speaking of the people of the house of Israel. And when the words of the prophet Isaiah have been fulfilled, which say, thy watchmen shall be lift up their voice with the voice together and sing, for they shall see eye to eye, and then the Lord shall bring again Zion, break forth into joy and sing together in the waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people, he hath remembered Jerusalem. And the Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of the nation, and in all the ends of the earth shall they see the salvation of God. What's this all saying? We're going through I feel like we're in the time of somewhere around where the gospel's going back to the house of Israel. And then he makes a few more statements there concerning the Gentile people, that we would be adopted or we would be numbered among the house of Israel if we would repent. As a nation, I don't know if we'll repent or not. I guess it remains to be seen. As a people, I hope we do and hope we are and continue in that repentance. Otherwise, we like anybody else, will be cast off. I'd like to read a verse in Mormon. Most of my scriptures this evening come out of the Book of Mormon because of what we're talking about. And I hope you can follow me, because I do think it's important that we recognize that there is a plan. God has a plan for this nation. He has a plan for this people. He has a plan for His ancient covenant people. And all that plan is going to be fulfilled. But what part we play in the plan, what part the Indian people play in the plan, will all depend upon if we repent, if we are sincere about where we're at and what we're doing. Let's read in the second chapter of Mormon, starting in the 49th verse. It says, but behold, it shall come to pass that they shall be driven and scattered by the Gentiles, again talking of the Indian people, and after they have been driven and scattered by the Gentiles, behold, then will the Lord remember the covenant which he hath made with Abraham and with the house of Israel. And also the Lord will remember the prayers of the righteous which have been put up unto him for them. And then, O ye Gentiles, how can ye stand before the power of God except ye shall repent and return from your evil ways? Know ye not that ye are in the hands of God? Know ye not that he hath all power and is, and at his great command the earth shall be rolled together as a scroll? Wherefore repent and humble yourselves before him, lest he shall come out in judgment against thee, lest
A remnant of the seed of Jacob shall go forth among you as a lion and tear you to pieces, and there is none to deliver. That is in reference to the verse that we read over there, talking about that they could trod, the remnant would trod down this nation. Again, another place where it talks about that unless the remnant of the seed of Jacob should go forth among you as a young lion and tear into pieces. Not a pleasant thought. And of course, there again, most people would say that's crazy. It's impossible. There's no military might on earth that could come against the United States, alone a few thousand Indian people. But it'll happen, and it may happen if we don't repent. And I don't foresee that, so it probably will happen. But here again, that doesn't put us in the position of the Gentiles if we repent. It puts us in the position of the remnant of the house of Jacob, and that we could be numbered among them. I have another few verses I'd like to read in the third book of Nephi again. And I don't... Third book of Nephi in the 10th verse, 10th chapter. Starting in the first verse. It says, but if you will repent and hearken unto my words, and harden not your hearts, I will establish my church among them, and they shall come into the covenant, and be numbered among the remnant of Jacob, unto whom I have given this land for their inheritance, and they shall assist my people of the remnant of Jacob, and also as many of the house of Israel as shall come, that they may build a city which shall be called the New Jerusalem. And then shall they assist my people, that they may be gathered in, whom are scattered upon the face of the land, unto the New Jerusalem. And then shall the power of heaven come down among them, and I also will be in their midst. And then shall the work of the Father commence at that day, even when the gospel shall be preached among the remnant of this people. Again, I hope we can establish where we're at, who we are, and what we're going to be doing here. He says, but if they will repent and hearken unto my words, it's talking about us, it's talking about the Gentile people. It says they would be numbered among the remnant of Jacob. And in the next verse, it says that they would assist my people, the remnant of Jacob. That's what we're going to do. We're going to assist them. What are we going to assist them doing? Well, the way I read this, it says we're going to assist them in building a city called the New Jerusalem. And then we're going to assist them in the gathering of the people, the remnant of Jacob, unto this New Jerusalem. And I think in these verses, the word assist is very important. Because it doesn't mean we're going to take the bull by the horns ourselves. It doesn't mean we're going to be doing the directing. It means that we're going to assist His covenant people. Sometimes in our own pride and desire, that's not necessarily what we want to hear. But that's what it says. I hope that we can become a little bit more excited about what we're doing here. If we look at it as a long-term thing, as a we have a greater goal than just living for today or for tomorrow. Obviously, we do have to live for today and for tomorrow. But spiritually, we need to set our sights a little higher, that we might be able to look forward to being in that New Jerusalem, that we might look forward to assisting whatever that is, whatever the Lord has us to do. Myself, since I'm a carpenter, maybe my assistants will be driving some nails. I don't know. But if that's what it is, I'd be glad to do it. And I hope that each one of us can come to some desire that we'd be able to fulfill in that assisting of the building of that New Jerusalem and assisting of the Lord's work. I'm fearful sometimes that myself, as well as others, just kind of get caught up in our daily struggle to live good lives, but our daily struggle to pay the bills and do something with the kids and paint the house or whatever, you know, and somehow lose sight of the long-term goal, lose sight of the overall picture. Maybe have a desire so great in our life to fulfill one of our own needs or our own desires that we no longer have our eye focused upon the goal, as the scriptures say, that our eye is single to the glory of God. Somehow it gets changed along the way and our eye single to our own selves, our own worth, our own value. And the world would like to make you believe that's all right. I'd like to read a verse or two in Ether in the first chapter, in the 30th verse. Something that those of us who are living upon this land ought to take real serious. Starting in the 30th verse, it says, "And he has sworn in his wrath unto the brother of Jared that whoso should possess this land of promise from that time forth, henceforth and forever shall serve him the true and only God, or shall be swept off in the fullness of the wrath shall come upon them. And now we can behold this decree of God concerning this land, that it is a land of promise, and whatsoever nation shall possess it shall serve God, or shall be swept off in the fullness of the wrath shall come upon them. And the fullness of the wrath of his wrath cometh upon them when they are ripe in iniquity. For behold, this is the land which is choice above all other lands. Wherefore, he that doth possess it shall serve God, or shall be swept off. For it is the everlasting decree of God. And it is not until the fullness of iniquity among the children of the land that they are swept off. And thus cometh unto you, O Gentiles," again speaking to us 2,000 years prior to our time ever being here, "cometh to thee, O ye Gentiles, that ye may know the decree of God, that ye may repent and not continue in your iniquity until the fullness come, that ye may not bring down the fullness of the wrath of God upon you, as the inhabitants of the land hitherto hath done." And that's speaking of the Jaredites, that they brought down the wrath of God upon them and destroyed every last one of them because of their iniquity. And he's speaking unto the Gentiles, speaking unto our time, saying, don't do the same thing. Look and learn. That we might not do that. Somehow I wish that verse could be made known and be believed by every person in this country, and we might not be in the shape that we're at right now. I desire to read one more verse to you this evening out of Romans. Sometimes I think we hit you with some information here and run, and I guess that's what I'm going to do. But I desire to let you think about it a little bit. And also I desire that I might leave this one scripture with you. The 8th chapter of Romans and the 34th through the 39th verse. And if we're convinced of this, what he says here, I think it'll endeavor us to, or strengthen us, that our endeavor might be ongoing. Who is he that commandeth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that he raised again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall spare us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Can any of those things separate us from the love of Christ? I hope not. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. Through these things that's going to come upon the earth, maybe the seed of Jacob coming through this nation as a young lion, maybe you or I being called upon to sacrifice our time, our effort, our ability to assist this work. In the next verse, it says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angel, nor principality, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Andy. Please remember the announcements, and let's turn to 286 for our closing song. 286.
Thank you.
you bow your head as I close this in prayer? Our most loving Father, we're grateful for the words that were spoken this night and for this opportunity that we've had this day to worship Thee. I pray, Father, that You will go with us now in our several areas of where we go and rest. And I pray, Father, that You protect us on the roads and in our homes and be with us throughout this week, that we'd be able to accomplish the many things that we'd like to accomplish, and that we might be good witnesses for Thee. Now, Father, be mindful of those that have many afflictions of the flesh, and comfort and strengthen and bless each one in their particular need. And we do thank You and pray these things in the blessed name of Thy Son, Jesus. Amen.